I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 9. The book of Revelation, chapter 9. We started through the fifth trumpet judgment a week ago, and today, Lord willing, we will seek to finish this. And perhaps you are much like I am, and when you read and study things such as this, things that are supernatural in nature, things that are very hard to explain in human terms, you struggle. Where do you put your feet? Where do I stand? How do I comprehend and understand such things? Some of this is the challenge of the prophetic writings that we have in the Scriptures. And so something that I want to encourage you as you look at prophetic writings in the Scriptures is that pay special attention to what is described as the effects. In other words, the prophecies are given. What actually happens? What is it that people will be experiencing or realize? And often the effects are different than the causes, and the causes are sometimes very confusing, and sometimes they may be figurative, maybe sometimes they would be literal. But what I'm finding is that it's very clear that when something happens that the prophecies say will happen, the people recognize prophecy is being fulfilled. Just a small example is the birth of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem. You remember what the wise men, they came, they asked Herod, where's the king of the Jews? And Herod, what did he do? He said, well, scribes, isn't there somewhere in the Bible that talks about that? And they led to this passage in Micah that speaks of Bethlehem. Now that passage doesn't, you know, it doesn't give all the intricate specifics, but you know what? The people understood God is doing something. This is the answer. This is what's happening. Now, does everybody believe? No. But this is why it is important to study, to preach the prophecies, so that we, as a people, can recognize and understand. Now, keep in mind that the book of Revelation is written to the seven churches of Asia. So that's modern-day Turkey. And so John is writing to them. He has addressed those churches specifically in chapters 2 and 3, and then proceeds to give this prophecy through a series of visions, about things that will shortly come to pass. And so as we march down through this, it's important for us to realize what is the churches, what are the churches understanding and comprehending? And then also realizing that these scriptures are going to survive and be on the earth throughout all of these judgments. So that even if the church isn't here on the earth, the scriptures will still be proclaiming the truth of the Lord. And we know in chapter 7 that God sets apart the 144,000 Jews. For what other reason? But to, I believe, proclaim God's truth, and I believe that they will continue to use the text of the Scriptures. And so the book of Revelation will unfold for those folks on the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, and they will begin to see God at work. I want to also remind us that as we have embarked on these last few judgments, they are called woes. And I want you to remember this is set apart from the previous judgments that we've talked about. And I believe it's set apart for a reason. Because God desires the people on the earth to realize that His restraint upon the evil one is taken back. And indeed, we see, as we studied last week, the bottomless pit is opened up and out comes these demonic locusts. And we began to talk about those locusts and what that what the effects of that judgment were like, the sun being darkened, the smoke coming out of this pit. And again, I choose to interpret things literally unless there is a clear reason why we should not. I also, as we look at chapter 9, there's something that's interesting as you look, as you think about the descriptions. Think back to your grammar classes and remember the term as. If you know something is as this, and it's a term of comparison, right? And as we look down and read down through this passage, you'll notice that term of comparison. Such and such is as this. And so John, in seeing this vision, and under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is now putting down on paper, on his parchments and scrolls, what he is seeing, and he's using human terms to describe what he's seeing. And so understanding that also helps us in understanding and interpreting what we're reading. So I'm going to read again the entire passage of chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of that pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. The scriptures are our guide. And this is our source. This is the boundaries within which we must keep our understanding, guides our understanding. Last time we were together, we looked specifically at verses 1 through 6, and we understood the effects that were going to happen, as I've already mentioned. Remembering that these locusts have come upon the earth and they come to torment men for 5 months, but they are not to kill men. In fact, death will flee from men. They will desire to die, but not be able to. This is a hard thing for us to swallow as we contemplate our God. And one of the most prominent descriptions of our God is that He is very loving, and that He's kind, He's good, He's gracious, and He's very merciful. And yet, what we're seeing are these judgments, and specifically this onslaught of demonic beings coming upon the earth, and the torment is such that the people are not able to be released from it, even by death. They have this desire to be, but yet cannot be. Verse 7 talks to us about the shapes of the locusts. So if the Bible tells us, here's the shape, the likeness of these locusts, it is important for us to realize we're not just talking about the insect. We're not talking just about locusts. We're talking about these beings that are described as locusts are. Now, the term that the Bible uses and that John is seeing here, he uses that term locust, must be specifically because that's the closest resemblance that he has here. And because there is prophetic importance to this back in the book of Joel. And I alluded to that last time we were together in Joel chapter 1 and Joel chapter 2. The shapes of these locusts is given to us with great detail. Let's look at this together. Again, I'm not going to get too bogged down in this because I do not have an answer to you. There are many in our day that will tell you that this is, one thing I read is this is a Cobra helicopter. We could laugh or think that's ridiculous, but some do believe this is some sort of military force. Could it be? I guess it could be. But yet I do see here a clear emphasis on demonic beings involved in this process. So the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. Notice the terms of comparison. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. Well, important here as you look at this description is that these are creatures ready for battle. This is not some friendly entourage coming into the world. This is an entourage of, as I've described, demonic beings that are ready for battle. And again, as we think about the terminology used, think about the context. This is in the days of Rome. The churches of Asia would have needed some sort of basis of understanding for this. So a horse prepared for battle. And so often horses in the Roman days, they would be armored. Could it be that what John is describing is the facial armor of the horse? And it's interesting when you look at the pictures of a locust and the picture of an armored horse, how very interesting and similar they are. So these creatures are prepared for battle, and it's important to realize that these creatures are not horses. They're not horses. They may look like horses prepared for battle, but they're not horses. We also see that on their heads, verse 7, were as it were crowns like gold. Does this mean they all have crowns? Possibly. Some sort of headdress that has this glint of gold within them. So this is an impressive force. Something that is gleaming with, they have gold shining off of them. So this is impressive. Not only are they ready for battle, but this is impressive as far as strength and power is concerned. Their faces were as the faces of men. So that there's a similarity here to their structure, this face, this the initial presence to that of men, how men appear. They had a hair, verse 8, is the hair of women. Well, the most obvious designation here is would be the length. If you're going to talk about hair and you're looking at something or someone from a distance, and this description here, hair as the hair of women, this would be pointing, no doubt, to the length of the hair. that would be the hair of women, and that would be that sort of appearance. So again, if you're building an image in your mind, as I know some of you think this way, you're beginning to get this pretty horrible-looking creature. A locust of some shape, prepared for battle, with a crown upon their head, a face similar to that of a man, and hair as a woman. And again, I take great value in what the Scripture has to say, and the effort is going into to help us understand this. Why such effort? I believe this is to alert those that are going to be going through this experience to realize, listen, God really does know what He's talking about. And God is so serious that He's going to describe in great detail so that those of you that will experience these things will say, man, God is right. Not everybody will listen, but the detail is obvious. They had the hair like women, and also their teeth were as the teeth of lions. I tried to look up what locust teeth looked like. The internet wasn't too helpful on that. But I do know that locusts are very similar, very much like grasshoppers, and they eat plants, right? Although I did read that sometimes they will eat dead animals, but for the most part, they're known for eating that which is green. And I also learned something interesting, that the North American continent doesn't, at least at this time, have a living species of locust. I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. But there are still locust swarms and plagues that happen around the world, mainly in the Middle East. Australia deals with it. Northern Africa deals with it. But these insects will converge upon an area where it's just rained and green grass and green things are growing, and they will just eat and eat and eat. This reference here to teeth is also found back in Joel chapter 1, a reference to the teeth such as lions. So we see if these teeth are like lions, that these are not just normal locusts, but these are creatures made to appear, okay, made to appear terrible. Because we've already read ahead and we realize that the torment of these locusts is not from their mouth, is it? It's not from their mouth. It's from their tail. Okay? And so the purpose of their teeth is for terrifying experience, because you come face to face with a lion, it's a terrifying experience. Come face to face with these creatures, and it would be a terrifying experience. Yeah, this is a serious matter, really, because people who do not know the Lord will be facing this. And this torment, this demonic torment, is going to be terrifying. Perhaps this is just a small glimpse of what it's like to be possessed by a demon. And why it is that people who have been possessed by demons and people that are described in the Scriptures as possessed by demons, why they act the way they do, why they flop and froth at the mouth and cry out, and why they are in such agony. Because the torment of these creatures is such so terrifying. And they are under this being's control to the point that they can't even end their own life because this being is controlling them. So another reference here to their appearance, verse 9, they have breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. Well, again, what's the purpose of such a description? It's to add to this picture and their appearance. Their appearance is that they are armored. They're armored. To have a breastplate of iron in the days of Rome meant that you were well protected. You had your armor on. And so these beings are ready for battle. They are armed. And so the appearance is that they're armed. And the experience is that they are seemingly impenetrable. In other words, what are you going to do against such a formidable foe? How are you going to combat and defeat such an enemy? Well, continuing on in these descriptions, middle of verse 9, it says that the sound of their wings is as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Did you catch the sensory word there, sound? So even we're getting this glimpse, an idea of a sound. So we're getting the sight, the appearance. We're going to talk about the feeling, the torment in a moment. But here we're talking about the sound. What is their sound like? I was able to watch a video or two of a swarm of locusts. And it's just all you can hear is... And it's just clouds and swarms as the videographer walked right through the midst of it. It's all you can hear. And it would be this steady drone of sound. Interesting that it's again using a battle reference here. A battle reference. Because this is what the environment will be like. And this is going to be a spiritual battle, yes, but I do believe these are going to be manifested in a physical way because of such effort in the description. People are going to recognize this is happening. And so the sound of their wings. So there we have it. They will have wings. Perhaps this is why some think it's the Cobra helicopter. So this sound is intense. The next description in verse 10 is they had tails like unto scorpions. Scorpions. This reference of locusts and scorpions is coming together. These two creatures coming together. The locusts and the scorpions. And again, we know that scorpions are a creature that are feared. And you don't mess with them because they will sting. They have this long tail that shoots up and over top and will pierce and sting. The people of the scriptures knew about scorpions, and I want us to take a moment to just look at a few references concerning scorpions because of the reference here in Revelation. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I believe this is going to be some important context for us as we think about scorpions, as we think about locusts, and as we really think about the demonic powers of Satan being involved in all of this. Moses here is speaking to the tribes of Israel just outside of the promised land, and he's reminding them of what God has done in their lives. We come to verse 14 and we read, "Then thine heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." So he's giving them warnings. If you forget me, as you go into this new land, if you forget me, I am the one, verse 15, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and there was no water. Who brought thee forth water out of the flint? So we know that the people of at least Moses' day would have had an experience with scorpions. They are common in the Sinai Peninsula, down around the Dead Sea. And so why linking these two things together? Why doing that? I think part of this is found in the book of Luke, something that will help us understand this, is found in the book of Luke. And so I encourage you to go to Luke chapter 8. Sorry, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. All right, Luke chapter 10, we see the 70 that have returned again with joy. So I'm in Luke 10:17. In Luke 10:17, we read this. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, so this is 70 disciples that Jesus had sent out. Now they've returned. And they say, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And Jesus said unto them, now listen, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. What do we see here? Well, we see a reference to serpents and scorpions. Well, is the context to actual physical scorpions and physical serpents? It could be, but I see the context pushing us to understand these descriptions that Jesus is giving as alluding to demons. And serpent certainly is a term that is used for the devil, isn't it? The devil is known as the serpent, that old serpent, the devil. And the disciples returning from their mission, they were going out against the forces of the devil, weren't they? And Jesus describes, he watches this encounter because him being God in human flesh, I believe he was able to see the spiritual battle that was taking place. I think he was observing what was happening in the spiritual realm, something that we do not see, but yet we know is real. And so Satan, who's powerful like lightning, kept on falling from heaven. In other words, Satan would rise up in the form of powerfully influencing someone, only to then be knocked down again through the powerful name of Jesus. And so we see Jesus here giving the disciples the power to tread on the serpents and the scorpions. This is the enemy. And he says, nothing shall hurt you. But again, his point in this is, don't get all excited about that, though. Be excited and rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And we see a common theme here. God protects his own, doesn't he? God protects his own. And we see the power here God gives, and it's in the name of Jesus. And so we come back and we start thinking, why scorpions and locusts and why these things together? And I see that there's this connection, and that scorpions, through what Jesus testified, could very well be this picture of demons. Back in Revelation chapter 9, verse 10, they had tails like unto scorpions. So their tails were similar in appearance to scorpions, which it wouldn't take too much to add a scorpion tail to a locust. If you look at a locust, which is really just a large grasshopper, essentially, that tail, you could make it. You could see that happening. But again, God could do, you know, things. God can do what he wants to do here. But so we see that appearance looks like a scorpion. But how about, again, the experience? What is the experience? While their stings are in their tails, the experience is there's a sting. There is this hurt. There is this torment. All three of those words are used in this text. Sting, hurt, torment. And so this is the experience, similar to that of experience with a scorpion. Notice that there will be contact between the scorpions, these locusts, and their tail, and their victims. There's going to be actual contact because the sting must penetrate. And so the experience then is real, and their power is to hurt men 5 months. Again, a very specific description, 5 months in length, 150 days, and the term locust is used perhaps to give us the picture, just like the swarms and the plagues of locusts will converge upon an area, and when the green is gone, they will move along. And you know what? They move according to the wind. And as the wind will blow, they will follow the wind and converge upon the green. They will eat it and move along. And this continues covering hundreds and hundreds of miles. That's what locusts do. And so the picture here is that up from the bottomless pit comes the swarm, and they converge upon humanity, and they go from one place to the next. And this last, this plague, will last 5 months. People will want to die, but they will not be able to die. They will be hurt by the sting. They will be in torment. Isn't it interesting that that word torment is used? Now, verse 11 brings us one final insight concerning this trumpet, this plague of locusts, and that is they have a king. They have a king. John gives us this name, the name of this king. It's the angel of the bottomless pit. Angel's literally a messenger, a spiritual being. This is one of the bottomless pit. I believe demonic in nature. Is it Satan? It could be. Doesn't have to be. Some do believe it is Satan, but I don't believe it has to be Satan. It could be one of his high-ranking demonic beings. But nevertheless, they have a king, and the king has a name. And the king's name is first of all given in Hebrew, and secondly given in Greek. Why? That was the question I asked. Why do that? The Bible doesn't do that too often. Why do such a thing? Well, you could come up with various ideas, and I don't have the definite answer, but I do have these thoughts. I believe that this is a distinctive clue to the future focus on Israel in the last days. That name given in Hebrew shows that the Jewish people still matter. They're still around. This language of Hebrew is very well known to be the language of who? The Jewish people. Those two, they go connected. They're connections. They're Hebrews. Hebrew-speaking people. And so therefore, I see that the very fact that his name is given in Hebrew helps alert us that they're still Hebrews. They're still Jewish people around. And we know 144,000 at least of Jewish people. The Greek is given because I believe this is the common language of the day, John's day. It highlights the language context of Revelation as it was written. It was written in a Koine Greek, the common language of the day. We also must admit that when these final judgments come, there will be those who value the Jewish people and those who do not. And so the name is given in two languages, both to benefit us as the reader, benefit the churches of Asia, But I believe it's even to alert us to, yes, God has a future plan for Israel. There will be people who this name is going to really matter. It's given in this form. And what does the name mean? Destroyer. Destroyer. Now we know that this king leads an army of locusts that do not, they're not killing people. They're not hurting the grass. They're tormenting people. They're tormenting them. For 5 months, he's called a destroyer. The destroyer. Wow, what do we do with this? I mean, I walk away from studying such things as this, and I ask the question, Lord, this is great as far as the explanations are concerned, and we're getting this middle picture of these locusts, but yet what do we do with this information as we are a church today? As we contemplate the reality of the spiritual realm, I believe Revelation helps convince us it's real. What does Ephesians 6 tell us? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And so the reality of the spiritual warfare, the reality that there is an enemy, there is one who is out against the people of God, is real. But also, what we're seeing in this is God's continued protection of his people. Remember what Jesus said, in the power of his name, his disciples were able to overcome the demons. And so God has given to us as a church Jesus Christ. And we do not need to be afraid. Because we have Jesus Christ. He is our King. He's our King. Greater is he that is in you than he that is, what? In the world. And I do believe Satan is well and active in this world today. I don't believe the bottomless pit has been yet opened. And so if we think things are wicked and evil now, in these days of these judgments, it will only intensify. And so therefore, again, we are urged, aren't we, to alert people that yes, God is a loving God, but he's just. And that there is coming a day and coming a time when this earth will be judged by the Lord. Oh, I trust that you are encouraged by knowing the Lord Jesus today. I trust that you are blessed to know his protection and his power. If you want to understand more of that, Ephesians chapter 6 puts it so well because it puts it in the form of armor, the spiritual armor. And yes, the devil is at work. He is against us, seeking to render us useless, seeking to cause us to be compromised. Oh, stand strong, my friends. And live with boldness, because the days are evil. Live with wisdom, with prudence, and live with a heart to reach the lost, that they may not have to face such a formidable foe with no protection, but only torment. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the privilege of sharing these scriptures, and I thank you for your help. I acknowledge, Lord Jesus, a huge responsibility it is to proclaim the Scriptures. And so, therefore, Lord, it is my prayer that what is remembered today is not my words. I thank you, Lord, for giving us such descriptions and alerting us to such things in the future. I also want to thank you for your protection. And I thank you for your promises. And I want to thank you for your care of your church. Oh God, it is good to be with your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.